And we spoke to you about, you know, that there's no peace and there's no rest for the wicked, you know, and as a result of what Herod had done there, I'm sure his whole life long he was haunted by what he had done to John the Baptist. But today we're going to pick up where we left off, where the disciples went and they told Jesus about the death of John the Baptist. And in verse 13 through 14, where we're going to be picking up today, it says, "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a desert place or a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." I believe that what we're going to be sharing with you today, there is a lot of lessons just in these few verses of Scripture. I think there is a great faith lesson for us here about brokenness. We've sang that last chorus about brokenness, something that people, when you hear brokenness, "I don't want to be broken. Do you want to be broken?" No. And yet, it is something that is absolutely necessary for the growth of a believer. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. So before we get any further, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon the message. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please? Amen. Well, you know, Jesus, he knew his purpose was to fulfill the will of the Father, correct? If we see that all the way through the Scriptures. He knew that the Father had sent him and he had a work to do. And we know that though he was God in the flesh, he was every bit man, right? He laid down who he was, that he was God. He didn't count it robbery to become equal to God, but he became like us. He became man. And like us, he was tempted in all points. So he felt hurt. He felt pain. He felt loss. And when John the Baptist died here, I'm sure he felt all of those things. Folks, his response to the news about John, I believe, should speak volumes to us of how that we should respond when we have similar news. What did he do? He went to a deserted place. He went to a quiet place. A quiet place to pray, to commune with the Father. Now keep in mind that John and Jesus were not only close in ministry, but they were close because they were related. He was his cousin. And so when he heard this news, I'm sure that it broke his heart. And he went to that quiet place to commune with the Lord. And so often when we find ourselves in the similar circumstance, we will go to that quiet place, that's for sure, because it drives us to our knees. But oftentimes we will cry out to God, "Oh, why? Why, God, did this happen? We don't understand what's going on." But one thing that we can hold on to and know of a fact is that Jesus knows how you feel when you do find yourself in that quiet place. I love how it says this in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 in the King James Version. It says in verse 14 through 16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed on into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin." So we should never, ever think that God does not understand how we feel. He knows, he sees, and he understands. From the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." Folks, when you do have that day of trouble, you do need to flee to him. Run to the stronghold. Run to that strong, mighty tower. Run to your refuge, because there is where you are going to find strength. Like I said, I'm sure that Jesus, when he heard this word about John, I believe that he was depleted of strength. That's what happens to you whenever you hear bad news. When you are broken, sometimes you feel like, God, I don't have any strength left within me. Like I said before, he came to the Father, and that's where he found his strength. He came to do the will of the Father. His timetable was not his own, just like even ours is not our own. We should have that desire to do the will of the Father also, you see. And so he didn't desire to go after Herod and seek revenge or anything like that. But rather, he knew he needed to fulfill the Father's purpose. And he knew that he needed strength to do that. This is something that literally broke him. You find that many times whenever people tried to encourage him to fight back and to become the king right then and there against the enemies of God, he would say, my hour is not yet come. Over and over he would say that. And we know that eventually he would face Herod, and that eventually his hour would come. And he knew that he would then have to fulfill the very purpose for which he was born. He was born to die. Did you realize that? Born to die for the sins of the world. In John chapter 12, verse 23 through 33, it says, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remaineth alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, that where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? You see, he found himself in a place of trouble because he knew he was going to the cross. But what did he do? He went to the Father. Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Another said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake and for our sake here today. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. You see, Jesus needed to be strengthened, and he was strengthened when he heard the voice from heaven. And he knew his purpose. He was in anguish knowing that he was going to face the cross, just as he knew that he was going to be having to face the enemies of God and the threats from Herod along with others. And he went to the deserted place. But I believe one of the byproducts of coming to that deserted place, that quiet time with the Lord, is you come away strengthened. And he's filled with the attributes of God, more compassion, more mercy. And I believe that this quiet time of prayer had reminded him of his purpose. And by that, he was able to show more compassion and more mercy for those people who followed after him. And I believe it was immediately demonstrated as we had just read to you. He would not forget about John. John meant a lot to him and meant a lot to the ministry of God too. Matter of fact, he wouldn't allow the Jewish rulers to forget about John either. He wouldn't allow them to forget about the witness of John. So we find in Matthew 21, verse 23 through 27, it says, now when he came to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I also ask one thing of you. Which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as prophet. And so they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So he was constantly putting them in remembrance of John and the work of the ministry of John. He wouldn't forget the work, but he also knew that he had work to do too. As in John 9 and 4, it says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no one will be able to work. And folks, I believe the time is approaching for that to happen. And I believe that just as Jesus found strength, so we can find strength in that quiet place, in that time of need. You all are familiar with Isaiah 40 and 31. It says, but those who wait, and I believe that's speaking of the fact that you are in that deserted place, in that quiet place, waiting upon the Lord. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, Jesus, he found himself in that quiet place, and he found, I'm not alone. The Father is with me. His strength would be renewed, and he would be reinvigorated to go and do the work of the Father. And folks, like I said, we need to find that quiet place also in our lives so that we can renew our spiritual strength, because that's where the power is, and that's where the glory is. Amen? Now consider Moses, who went up to the mountain to be with the Lord. He went up there alone, and while he was up there, he communed with the Lord. And while he was there, he said, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you. Isn't that wonderful that in that quiet place, God revealed himself to him? He said, I can't allow you to see my face, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to pass before you, and you'll see my hindquarters, but my face you won't see. And as a result of that, when he came down the mountain, having communed with God and had an experience with God like that, his face shone with the glory and the power of God. Folks, in the same way, when Jesus came to the people renewed, I believe he was reflecting more and more the glory of the Father. The fact is, when we find ourselves in that place too, and we commune with the Lord, we're really touched with the Lord, that reflection of that glory rubs up off upon us also. Have you ever met anybody who has spent time with God after they have been in communion with the Lord and God has met them in a mighty and powerful way? It's almost like they got a glow upon them. Jesus here began to reflect the light of God's mercy and compassion. Again, we want to ask the question now. Why the quiet place? I believe, folks, it's because we are so busy and we have so many distractions. The Lord has to get us to that place. He speaks to us in that still, small voice. And sometimes we're so distracted by things and our life that we have a difficult time hearing. And this is why we must be broken at times also, you see. Brokenness drives us to our knees. It drives us to a place where we will begin to seek after the Lord. I think one of my favorite Old Testament examples is that of Elijah. Elijah, he had been, you know, victorious over the prophets of Baal, but then he finds out that Jezebel is after him, going to kill him. And he finds himself on the run. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 through 19. I want to read this story to you. You see what I'm talking about. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Anybody ever been like that? You ever feel like that? Oh, God, if I could just die, I'd be okay. You know? Things are so bad. And he said, yeah, take me now, yeah. He said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then he lay and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now in typology, really what this is speaking about is the food and the waters represent the Spirit and the Word of God. And so many times people want to have that experience with God overnight. But notice he said the journey is long. Sometimes it takes much prayer, much fasting, you see, to get to that place where you can commune with him. He goes to the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God ever spoke to you like that? "What are you doing here?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." You ever feel like, "God, I'm the only one that's a Christian anymore. Nobody else serves you like I serve you, you know? We have a pity party. If people were only as holy as I was holy." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Sometimes God has to speak to us several times before he gets us to see the work that he's trying to do on us. And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. You shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, the king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah. You shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so he departed, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. I think one of the things I want you to see from this is that as a result of being alone with God, he went and he anointed Elisha. There was an anointing upon him as he left the presence of God. Just as I believe there was more of anointing upon Jesus as he left that quiet place. Over and over again in Scripture we see that when people have been communing with God, there is an anointing that comes upon them. I want you to know something else. And that's the fact that Elisha came and he was broken. And we answered the question why we have to be broken. A lot of times we get so set in our ways and we think God's got to move and work in this way and that way. And we don't realize that God's ways may not be our ways. That's why we need to hear his voice. And it's in that brokenness that he can pour out his spirit upon us so that we can be poured out to others. Brokenness may come to us in many forms. It may come as a result of a loss of a friend, loss of a family member. It can be as a result of a marriage that's failing or a business that's going under. But I believe, generally speaking, I believe the brokenness that is spoken of, I believe here, is whenever we have a brokenness because of our sin. And we feel repentant, sorry that we have done many of the things that we've done. And we cry out to God for forgiveness. And I believe that when we do that, it is then that God can use us, that he can anoint us with an anointing with which he can reach others through us. I'm going to read about 4 verses of Scripture here from the Scripture that talks about a broken and contrite spirit and how important they are in a believer's lives. We find in Psalms 51, verse 17, when after David had sinned with Bathsheba, this is a psalm that he had written. But he said at the end of the psalm, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. You see, David was sorry for his sin, and he knew that that's where he needed to be. Psalms 34 and 18, it tells us that the Lord is near those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Then we find in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1 through 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look." This is the person that God is going to look upon. This is the one God's going to cause His face to shine upon. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I'm telling you, folks, when you've communed with the Lord in that place of brokenness, when you come away, you're revived. You are strengthened, just like Isaiah says. Brokenness has to take place in the hearts of believers. Jesus, I believe, sets an example for us here. In Scripture, you'll find all kinds of allegory concerning this. One of my favorite is that of Mary. She came and she anointed the Lord's feet with this alabaster box full of fragrant ointment. Very expensive ointment. And she came and anointed Jesus and ministered to Him. The thing we have to remember is that what she's doing here speaks of ministry. And ministry not only in Jesus' life, but our life too. One of the things I want you to notice is that that box had to be broken before that fragrance could flow. You see? Mark 14 and 3 tells us a story. It says, "In being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, the woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head." Now again, like I said, of course Jesus is our example. But the Scriptures tells us, as He is, so should we be in the world. We should be one who leaves the presence of the Lord as a beautiful fragrance, that people can experience the beauty of the Lord through that sweet-smelling savor of Christ in us. And again, it comes through that brokenness. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 15, the Apostle Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You look at that and you see, okay, God, my life is to be a fragrance of who you are. Then we get the example in Scripture, that of Gideon, who took 300 men and had them take clay pots and put torches in those clay pots. Now they were going against an enemy by the name of the Midianites. And they were way far outnumbered. And on a given signal, they were to break the clay pots. And when they did so, the light shone so bright that it caused great confusion among the Midianites. And they fought one another and destroyed themselves. You see, they won the battle as they broke the pots. And it was then that the light shone. We also, the Bible tells us, are to let our lights so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify God. For the light to shine, we have to be broken. And I believe that speaks of that we have to be broken from our self-will and pride. I heard someone say one time, before the Lord can use somebody greatly, He must allow them to be hurt and broken deeply. But one of the other things I see in this is that 300 men, I believe that we are these clay pots. And it speaks of how that we're to let the light shine individually. But 300 men, I believe it speaks how that we as a church as a whole corporately need to be in agreement. Because when we're in agreement like this, it'll put the enemy to flight. If God could just get unity within the body of Christ, no telling what kind of things could happen in this earth. Amen? I didn't put this on my list of scriptures, but I remembered it just before service and I wrote it down. It's from the book of Leviticus. This is what he told the children of Israel. And remember that the things that were written for the children of Israel were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come, right? Now, look with me, if you would, the promise that he gives them in verse 3. This is chapter 26, verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 8. He said, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell on your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. I'm looking at this, I'm thinking the sword represents the Word of God. I'm telling you, the people of God would get into the Word of God and begin to obey God's Word, no telling what could happen. Because look what it says next. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. I believe there's allegory there, folks, that if we, the church as a whole, would return to the Word, the things that are happening, especially in the United States today, people turning away from the Lord, fighting against the things of God, they would be set to flight. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. But you see, it will take unity. It takes brokenness to get to that place. It takes brokenness. For one to truly show compassion, self-sufficiency and pride, those things have to be broken out of us. And I think what we're really talking about here, when we're talking about the fragrance of God, we're talking about the light of God coming forth from us, we're talking about the fruit of God coming from us, you see. Because people are to be able to partake of the fruit of Christ from us. He is that tree of life, amen? And we're the fruit, amen? We're the branches of Him. The fruit that we bear comes from God. We're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 11 through 13, it says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, there's a training that takes place, and that training sometimes comes through brokenness. Amen? Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. This is what God's calling His people to do. So that the what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Maybe you're here and you've got problems in your marriage. Maybe you're here and you've got business problems. Maybe you're here and you've got loved ones that are acting up. Or whatever it may be, and you feel broken, you need to get quiet before God and say, God, search me. What is it in me that you are wanting to perfect? What is it that you're wanting me to do that's going to set my feet straight, that is going to cause me to be healed? What is it in me that is going to cause me to bear an anointing? What is going to cause me to be that fragrance before others? To be that light shining for others? What is it going to be that's going to cause the enemy to be put to flight? What is it, Lord, that you want me to do that's going to cause me to be more fruitful so that people can partake of Christ through my life? You see, we need to ask ourselves these kind of questions, don't we? I believe that when we do, it is then and only then that God can truly use us in the ministry. And ministry is not just standing behind the pulpit preaching. There's many ministries in the kingdom of God. And each and every one of us are called to it. We sing that song by Michael W. Smith. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Y'all heard that song? Wonderful song. Everyone needs compassion. We all want mercy, right? But the problem that we share, each and every one of us, is that we want mercy, but oftentimes we're not willing to show it. We want compassion, but we're not willing to show it either. What does compassion mean? The dictionary definition tells us that it means that you sympathize, you can feel the pain of others, and that you seek to alleviate. That's what happened to Jesus as he came down from the mountain. He sees these people who were in need. He felt their pain. He truly felt it, and he sought to alleviate it by healing of their sicknesses. By, like I said, we shared from the scripture that Jesus knows what we feel, the pain and the hurt. And he knows that we all have to be tested to see how far we can be stretched. You see, because sometimes that's the only way that God can use us. And he demonstrates for us the answer by going to that quiet place. And it's there that he found strength and comfort. And as he found that strength and comfort, he came away from there willing to share what he had gained. If you receive strength and comfort from the Father, again, I believe God's call for you is to give it to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 10 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations." Why? "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. We do not want you to be ignorant, brother, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. You guys ever feel that way? Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That we should not trust in ourselves. This is what God's trying to break us from, folks. But in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Amen? This word compassion is used in about three of the different parables that God describes his compassion towards us. Of course, the one where the king was moved with compassion over the servant who owed him a lot of money. Do you remember that one? And then in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 through 37, there's the story of the Samaritan who had compassion upon a Jewish victim of a robbery and beating. how he took him and he cared for him all along the way. And then Luke 15, if you read the story of the prodigal son, you'll see that the father was moved with compassion when he saw his son returning home. Amen? These are examples of God's love for us, but they are also examples of what we should be doing towards others. All of these parables are for the purpose of demonstrating to us the compassion that we are to show and the comfort that we are to show to others that God has given us. It's because like I said, 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Again, because he's shown us so much compassion and mercy, should we not show others that same kind of compassion, that same kind of mercy, especially to those who are hurting and those who are in need and those who are in pain? Last scripture I'm going to share with you is found in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, and be tender-hearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, how many of you want to see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Don't be tempted to walk in wickedness. You see, who's he going to harm you if you decide to do what's right? Amen. Let's bow our heads.